Okay, as we're bringing that little podium out, I'm going to go ahead and read my scripture. Hard to believe, but in 20-something years of ministry, I've never... Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much. I have never preached on this passage before. Habakkuk chapter 3, written to us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, and even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as the deer, able to tread upon the heights. What a passage. So when I was putting this message together, one of the things that occurred to me is this is a new series I'm beginning called Even Though, Yet I Will Rejoice. And it was really, the series was kind of born out of my conversations with so many of you. And primarily, it kind of gave birth from the passage there in this 23rd chapter of the book of Psalms, where David says, probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or some translations say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for who is with me? You are with me." So the idea is, where this kind of was given birth is, I don't think there's a person here who does not experience this at some time or another, and you may be in it right now, but the idea is, you wake up in the morning, and life could not be better. The wind is at your back, things are working, and yet by the time you go to bed that night, life could not be worse. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Just how fast life can change just like that. And I recall the conversations I've had with over the years in ministry with people who've told me these things. I think of the couple who've been trying to get pregnant for years. I think it's after 7 years of trying, they finally got pregnant. They went to have the imaging done, and of course they heard the heartbeat and everything. They were so excited, and then quickly they discovered in the middle of that there was a major complication with the baby. Just like that. She told me later, "I've never gone from such hype to such depths in a matter of just a few minutes." I think of the man one time who told me he got the biggest promotion of his life that he had been praying for years. He felt like he had been looked over for years, and he finally got this promotion. And he called to tell his best friend about it, and his best friend said, "I was getting ready to call you. I just found out yesterday that I have terminal brain cancer." And he was gone 4 months later. I think of the man that I met up in Boone years ago who was an engineer for many, many years. And he felt like he had neglected his family. He had come to Christ. And so he decided, "I'm going to spend the last part of my life." He retired early, like late 50s, early 60s. "I'm going to retire a little early. And I'm going to begin, like the young people of Passion, I'm going to begin to leverage my life for what matters most." Within 3 months of him retiring, he discovered he had an aggressive form of Parkinson's. And it just ended anything that he had planned. I think of many of you know my struggles with my learning disability. That's led me to have ministry to other parents whose children struggle. I remember a mother telling me one time that she felt like her child had he'd come home from school and he was so happy because he felt like the first time in his life he had had a breakthrough as far as academically, that his teachers understood him, he could understand what was going on. And she said, "That night I was laying in bed with my husband and we were just crying, just rejoicing, and the phone rings and it's from my sister who told me that a few hours earlier she discovered her husband had been having an affair with her best friend. And he was leaving her for that woman." And she said, "So you wake up in the morning and life could not be better. And by the time you go to bed that night, you find out life could not be more difficult." This is what Habakkuk was writing into. And this, it gets right down to the brass tacks, and that is, I don't think I'm going on a limb here to say that, would we not say that sometimes God allows us to be stretched beyond what we think we can be stretched? And we have to, what is it? What did Yoda say? You must unlearn what you have learned, okay? That we've misunderstood who God is. Okay, Jesus loves me, this I know. If that's the case, Lord, then why is this happening? And this is where we find Habakkuk here. That his definition of God was too small in the very beginning of the chapters, but who he was near the very end is dramatic. And I believe there's real connective tissue here. Because this is his problem. He had a major misunderstanding of who God was in the very beginning of the chapters. And I think this is a crossover here with our current culture. And that is this. He was looking at his culture. Tell me if there's not some crossover here. He was looking out over his culture, and what he could not understand is it appeared that the wicked were being blessed at the expense of the righteous, and that God was allowing these incredible acts of injustice to God's people, while the people that were actually doing the injustice were getting a pass. And you read the lines in here with Habakkuk, and he's basically saying here, okay, God, I don't know what reason you could possibly have to allow this to happen, but whatever reason you give me, it's not going to be good enough. And, you know, I have my translations of how this is to be understood, and basically God basically says to Habakkuk, I've heard your cry, I've listened to your complaint, and here's what I want you to do now. This is Jonathan's translation, okay? I want you to shut up, okay? And I want you to listen. I want you to be quiet, and I want you to listen. Be silent. Now, this is a rare thing for us in our day and age to actually be silent and listen. Because when you see who he was in the beginning, and you see where he was at the end of the book, is one commentator, I think, rightly said that when he says, even though these things are happening to me, yet will I trust in you, it is the most beautiful spirit of submission found anywhere in the scriptures, right here in that passage. And he begins to kind of list, this is where I think there's, again, more connective tissue with us. He begins to list in order of importance the things that he's losing that are important to him, starting from insignificant things down to really important things. And he starts off by saying, I'm losing the figs. Now, how important were figs back then? The same importance they are to us today, right? You don't look convinced, okay? How many of you actually eat figs? I mean, I remember when I was younger, I grew up in the 70s, and my mother went through that health kick in the 70s for like a decade. So she wouldn't allow any dessert in the house. The only dessert we had was Fig Newtons. If I never see another Fig Newton again, that is fine by me, okay? So he was losing figs, which is, you know, it was a little delicacy. It was not that big of a loss. But then he begins to list things. He begins to ramp it up. He talks about the loss of olives. Well, the loss of grapes would have meant the loss of the ability to create wine. The loss of olives meant the loss of the ability to be able to cook, the ability to be able to light your home, the ability to be able to heat your home. He then talks about the loss of fields, which would have meant the loss of grain and the ability to be able to create bread, which was a staple in that part of the world. He then talks about the loss of their livestock, which would have meant the loss of cattle and oxen and sheep, which would have meant they could not produce milk and wool and meat. They would have lost the ability to be able to plow their fields to be able to grow things. And none of these things in and by themselves would have been catastrophic, but all of them put together would have been. It would have been more than people could overcome. And not only overall, this loss of economic stability was probably the greatest thing that Habakkuk was feeling, is that he felt like that the blessing of God was being pulled out from over his people. I have felt that some these last few years. Now, I don't believe it, but I have thought it. And he says this passage up here, even though we are losing these things, even though we're losing these things, and then he gets to that point, yet I will rejoice. And I would submit to you the word yet is the most beautiful word and most impactful word in the entire book. Because what is so key about this is, and this is huge, okay, he doesn't say, even though I've gone through all these things and now I got them all back, and then I'm going to praise you. He says, basically, I've lost it all. In spite of losing it all, yet I am going to trust in you, the God of my salvation. He's basically saying here, even though I'm losing everything, I'm still gonna bow the knee. I'm still gonna submit to you. And by the way, as several commentators said, the way the language of this is nuanced, he's not saying here that I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to endure. I'm going to grit my teeth and do it. He's actually saying, I'm going to find joy underneath the sadness. I'm actually going to get close to the heart of God through this. Now, I'm asking the question, as I've often said, okay, I want to put the skunk on the table this morning, okay? Because I'm sitting there thinking, because I'm just thinking about our own stories out here. How in the world do we actually do this? I mean, how do I go into a home of someone who's lost a child or someone who's been given a terminal diagnosis, and let's just add, and then you lose all your economy and say, yet I'm going to rejoice in you. How did Habakkuk do it? Because I think that's what we're all asking here. How do you do that? And again, I think there are levels here. There's differing levels here because, you know, probably a lot of us have not, and metaphorically speaking, lost all our livestock. But maybe we have fig moments, okay? You know what I'm saying? You know, you've lost some things that are significant, and it's hard. And yeah, I can say without fear of contradiction, I know for a fact that there are some people in here who have lost everything. And you've lost... You pushed all the chips on the table and you lost them all. And the thing is that we, because of the country we live in, what the obsession we do to make sure this never happens. So we try to educate ourselves. We develop governmental programs to make sure. We try to create safety parameters to make sure this doesn't happen. And yet we did all that and COVID still took place. We do all that and tragedy still happens. We take great safety parameters and 14-year-olds are still killed in hit-and-run accidents. People still get terminal cancer. You cannot stop tragedy and sadness. And this happens enough, I'm telling you, it's the field I'm in, enough people begin to have told me, they begin to wonder about the faithfulness of God. They begin to question, I don't understand why God, if Jesus loves me, this I know, then why am I struggling so much? And I just think of the conversations I've had just in the last year in my office over here in the chapel of the young mom telling me, why is my marriage so hard right now? Because I know we both love God, and yet we're really, really struggling to connect here. Or, you know, the older couple just said, you know, we raised our children in a godly home. We raised them up to know and love the Lord. And yet either this one has walked away from Christ or my other son is an absolute slave to drugs and alcohol. And it's destroying his family and his life. And we don't know what to do about it anymore. Or, you know, I think of this, the people who, the amount of men who've told me over the last couple of years who have shared with me incredible courageousness to say, you know, I am deeply struggling with pornography, and I don't know how to break free from it, and I find it absolutely repulsive, and yet I say I'm going to get away from it, and that it a week later it grabs me again. Or I think of just the numbers in here who would say, people who say, why does the Lord seem so silent right now when I am in the deep throes of serious, serious depression or mental health issues? Like Habakkuk, how do we get from, even though these things are happening to me, to getting over here, yet I'm going to rejoice in this? Because that's what I think I'm asking. I think that's what we're all asking here. Let me point to a couple of things here, at least try to get my arms around this a little bit, okay? I don't know if I can fully answer this, but to get my arms around this enough where I think we'll leave here a little more put back together than we came in. And that is the first thing that seems very obvious here. I'm maybe stating a very eternal truth, but it's absolutely true with Habakkuk here, and that is this, that we know, we read this in the first and the second and third chapter, it's without fear that he absolutely knew God. He knew God. But there's levels here. And what I mean by that is, I think I've certainly discovered this in my life. You think you've gotten about as far as you can of knowing who God is, and you've gotten up all these floors, and you're like, I have gotten to the pinnacle, only to discover there are 7 or 8 more floors to go. I'm discovering until I'm with him, I am always going to be going up on those floors. See, Habakkuk knew God, but he had a lot of head knowledge about God. And what I mean by that is most scholars would say, if you look at this book, it's very apparent that he had a very, very kind of very high view of Scripture, meaning he was a good theologian. He knew all the attributes of God. He understood God. And yet what had not happened, he had not connected what was in here, what was in here. He had not connected the head with the heart here. And so he needs to get closer to the heart of God, which is the great prayer that Jesus prays over us and prayed for us 2,000 years ago. Let me put it up here. He says, this is eternal life, that they, do you know who the they is? Class, you know who they is? Us. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you, my Father, have sent me into the world. So that we know God. And the word know there is it's meant to communicate kind of deep, intimate language here. So it's not just knowing a lot about God, it's knowing God. And this is hugely important because so much is being communicated now, the last few decades, is just come to Jesus so you don't go to hell. Do you know what's greater than being rescued? Do you know what's greater than our salvation? The God of our salvation, the one who actually rescues us. Look what it says here in this passage. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died. He died for us sinners to bring us safely home. Is that it? Just safely home? Or to what? To who? To God. God is the ultimate end here. Greater than salvation, greater than being rescued, is knowing God. And I might add, as my wife so eloquently said just recently, that not only do we know God and he knows us, but he sees us. God sees you. He sees you. He sees you. And he knows you. So Habakkuk knew God and got closer, kept getting closer to the heart of God. That's number one. The second thing here that I think is just as important, maybe even more important here, is that in the end, God was enough for Habakkuk. Now, this is huge, huge. And from this point, who are we if everything's taken from us? And I mean everything. I've thought about this a lot. What would happen if I lost my entire family? What would happen if I lost the ministry that I'm in? If I lost my home? Who am I? Habakkuk was asking this question, and he says in the very end of the book, God, if I lose all these things in you and have in you, that is enough for me. It was enough for him. We will never get to that place where God's enough if we look to those things to bring us what only God can bring us. Habakkuk began to trust and enjoy God more than the things that God can give him. We're in this right now. We're up to our necks in it. And I'm reminded of something Dr. Keller used to tell us. It's always stuck with me. He said, this really separates people that are religious people versus gospel people. Religious people, he say, obey and are obedient to God to get things, to get blessings. Religious people obey God to get things. Gospel people obey God to get God, to get the heart of God. If you take everything away, if everything's taken away from me, if everything's taken away from you, from us, who are we? So Habakkuk put God above everything else, even the greatest fight of his life here, which I think brings a very interesting point here, and that is I had this conversation with my dad maybe a year before he died. Somehow politics came up, and I just dread talking about these things to people. But he was making the comment to me. He said when he was younger in the 1930s, he said, when we elected people to office, character actually mattered then. And I remember him saying to me, look in these last couple elections, has character mattered at all about who we put in the Oval Office? I think we can say, no, it has not. And he said, this is what my dad said to me, almost every decision people are making now is completely economic. Like that's all the sum of who we are, how much money we have in our pockets or our bank accounts. Now, he didn't make this correlation, but I did. This has found its way, I think, into the economy of God's church. Many people equate God's blessing with health and prosperity and comfort and ease. And that is, God, if you love me, no suffering ever under any circumstances ever. Not only is that an affront to the gospel, but every person you read about in this book, including Jesus himself, pushes against that. And Habakkuk began to get to this point and realize, God, are you alone enough for me? And it was only then he was able to go from even though to yet I will rejoice, because he knew that in the end, God was enough. And he gets to this last part up here. I'll put this verse up. He says, the sovereign Lord, he is my strength. He is the one that makes me sure-footed as a deer. He enables me to tread upon the heights, to tread upon the high places. What I mean by that is this. I don't think I'm going on a limb to say there's not a person here who's not struggling with something right now. One of the things that has taken place the last couple of years, just really almost by accident, I started doing this a few years ago, depending upon, I have to read the situation, and I would suggest to you, all of you ever feel comfortable to do this, but if I've gotten past just how's the weather with somebody, whether it's in the doctor's office, whether it's in a restaurant, whether it's in a grocery store, and I'm talking to somebody, and we move to a little more personal level, I will always ask them now. I said, this may sound odd to you, but is there anything I could be praying for you about right now? What has stunned me now that I've done this, the more I'm doing this, is the amount of people I ask that for. It doesn't matter how old they are or how young they are. I would be the one to say, I'm not exaggerating, at least 50% tears begin to well up in their eyes. And they begin to share with me what they're struggling with that's unbelievable, which at least I think in part shows me that every single person here is struggling with something right now. And, you know, if you feel like that God has been silent in this, I want you to look at Habakkuk's faithfulness here. Because where he has impacted me, and I realize this, looking back on someone's life that he's been an inspiration to mine, is I know this now, and I can say this with great confidence, the only reason I am here this morning is because of him, God. He is the reason I am. And all the times over the years, whether the enemy's told me this or my own insecurities told me this, that Jonathan, you are not going to make it. Hello, I'm here this morning. God has brought me through every situation I never thought I'd get through. And you know what? Whatever is facing me, he's going to help me get through that one too. And Habakkuk aptly understood this. This is the reason why he says, the Lord is my God. He is the strength of my salvation. Which I think it echoes back to David. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, my God, my Lord. There's one more thing here I want to add. And this I found for me very, very therapeutic. I don't know if it'll work for you, so if you don't, just discard it. But if the shoe fits, I pray you can put it on. There is an obscure part of this passage in the scripture here that I didn't even read it this morning. It's at the very end. Let me put it up here where it says, the very end of Habakkuk says this, to the choir master with string instruments. Hello? I mean, what is that about? Why would you put that in there? The only time we see language like this is we see this in Psalms. We see this sometimes in the beginning of a chapter. We see this at the very end. And what is being communicated here, and I've often said this, is that music is the language of God. Melody combined with scripture, when you combine the two, it creates something that is immensely sacred. It takes you to higher places. And the idea that's being communicated here is that for Habakkuk here, what began with anger, what began with confusion, what began with hurt, ends with him singing to God. And I got to tell you, I've been counseling people for over 2 decades now, and one thing I've found to be absolutely true, and that is the way through pain, the way through suffering, the way through difficult times is through praise. I absolutely believe this now. When you and I, when we are crushed in spirit and we have no words to sing and no words to say, as it says in Romans 8, when we are weak, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. When we don't know how to pray, and I might add here, when we don't know how to sing, the Spirit himself intercedes to God for us. Speaking to God, it says here, with feelings that are too deep for words. You ever felt like that? This is what it means, I believe. It has to, in part, mean that God is close to the brokenhearted, which is why this instruction was given to the choir master. Why? Because the idea is supposed to be meant to be sung in a congregation. And here's the meaning of this. When you feel like everything's falling apart and you feel like you're losing and the light's going out, and you say to yourself, and I've certainly felt this before, I just don't feel like going to church this morning. If you feel like that, this is the best place you need to be. And the reason why is what he's saying here, there's strength in numbers here. Because sometimes for us to get from even though to yet I will rejoice, it cannot be done for us alone. It has to be done in corporate worship. It has to be done together faithfully as a body of believers, which means the church has the ability to wrap and protect and comfort us from the exposure of trying to make it alone. So we come together in a morning like this morning, whatever we're struggling with, and we are reminded of God's goodness together. Because I know, I've certainly felt like this, you know, you come some mornings and whatever you're going through, you know, we're singing these songs. Have you ever felt like, I just don't feel like singing right now? And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's the greatest feeling if you have somebody who can really sing who's right behind you. Has this happened to you before? And it's like they sing through you. And when they're so loud, they drown out your badness, right? The ones who can't sing are laughing more loud than others, right? So, but the idea is very, very biblical here. It's almost as if we need others to sing for us. When we sit on the back row, we soak in the strength of others. Sometimes that will get us from even though to yet will I rejoice. The psalm says this: God inhabits the praise of his people. And what this means is often God so often will talk to his people through his people. My prayer for you today, those who are hanging on, is you will feel the presence of God through his people. Because we're about to sing some things about God that are absolutely true. And we're going to sing about the faithfulness of God. And we're going to sing them together. And we're about to come before the Lord's table right here. And we are going to remember the goodness of God through the bread and through the wine. We're going to remember that. Because my guess is a lot of us during either this past week or this past few weeks or this past month, we've forgotten about God. We've forgotten about the Lord somewhere in this process of it. We've forgotten about him in our conversations with other people. We've forgotten about how we treat other people who are very different than us. We've forgotten about him with our generosity to his kingdom in this world. So we may say we believe in here, but our actions speak unbelief. We need to remember to rest on Jesus Christ and his work communicated through the bread and the wine. And we need to remember once again, as I was saying earlier, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we come to you this morning and we ask, Lord, is like Habakkuk, with just great faith, we pray that in the questions, in the doubts, in our struggles, you may, through your Spirit, intercede on our behalf to take us through, even though we are going through this and that and everything between, you may get us to the place, yet I will rejoice. So as we sing songs of your goodness, of you being a good Father, and come to your table with our hands open, really representative of our hearts, Lord, that we come to you this morning with our hearts open, with our desires known, and from you there's nothing we can hide. So we pray this morning that you may cleanse those hearts, our hearts, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that each one of us here, even though we're going through these things, yet we will rejoice in you. It's in your name we ask and pray these things.